David began that song with, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever?" And he ends, "I will sing to the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Would you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4? There are not three more important words in the Bible than these three words: for Christ's sake. There is the reason for salvation: for Christ's sake. Here is the only true motive for obedience: for Christ's sake. Not for hope of reward, not for fear of loss or punishment, but for Christ's sake. That's everything in our salvation. That's everything in our motive. Now, this is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, and here's why. When I look within, which I shouldn't do, neither should you, but when I do look within, I cannot find one reason as to why God would forgive me. Not one. And I'm not talking about the way I was before I was converted. I'm talking about right now, when I look within. But that's the wrong place to look in the first place, isn't it? Here we find the only reason needed for God to forgive me: for Christ's sake. Not in response to me, not in response to my confession of sin, not in response to my sorrow or my desire to do better. Here's the only reason that's needed: for Christ's sake. Paul says, "Be ye kind one to another." That means gracious, easy, mild, approachable, not harsh, not having a higher standard for you than I have for myself. Well, it's easy to do that, isn't it? I'm a lot easier on myself than I am anybody else. Tender-hearted. That means compassionate, sympathetic, empathetic. Forgiving one another. Being sinful, there will always be reasons why we need to be forgiven. And we need to forgive. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake. There's no more important phrase than that. Now, let me speak for a few moments upon "for Christ's sake." God made the universe for Christ's sake. That was his reason: for Christ's sake. The glorious truth of his predestination before time began was for Christ's sake. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that he might be the firstborn. The Lord Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the reason for predestination: that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's going to have a bunch of sons just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the reason for election. We're chosen in him, and the elect are his bride, given to him as the gift of his Father. Providence is for Christ's sake. You see, everything that happens here, everything, you can't leave out anything. Everything that happens here is for His glory. And ultimately, it's going to turn out that way. Might not see it, but it'll happen. The salvation of the sinner is for Christ's sake. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 106. Verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. When's the last time you and I confessed our sin before God like that? Not sugarcoating it, but speaking as it is. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They were a spiritually stupid people. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They were an ungrateful people. But provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They were provoking to God. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. That's the only reason needed. That he might make his mighty power known. He saved them. Them who were, by their own confession, wicked. Them who were spiritually stupid. And I'm not talking about a lack of IQ when I say that. They were ungrateful. They were provoking. He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. You see, God's power, his mighty power, is known in the salvation of his people. I love that scripture, power belongeth unto the Lord. You know, he's the only one who has power. Anything me or you have is borrowed. It's his. Him enabling. He only has power in and of himself. And how his power is demonstrated in the salvation of a sinner. When he shows his authority in choosing one to be saved, and saved they must be. The power of Christ in putting away their sin and making it to not be, so that I have no sin. I stand before God without guilt. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, in creating a new heart in me that was not there before. And he creates it, and I'm enabled to believe. The same power that was used in raising Christ from the dead is used in giving a dead sinner spiritual life. Nevertheless, in spite of them, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. His power to love, his power to forgive, his power to create life. Listen to this scripture from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 and verse 32. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you profaned among the heathen, whether you went. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways. Now he's talking about all these glorious things he's going to do for them, and he lets them know, I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm not doing this in response to some merit or some goodness in you. Not at all. I'm doing this for my sake. Turn to Isaiah 43. We looked at this in Sunday school not too long ago. Verse 22. Well, let's start in verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You've become tired of me. You've not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I've not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Because, he says, because of my relationship with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, for Christ's sake, the one who is my fellow, the one who is my well-beloved, the one whom I delight in, mine elect, in whom my soul is well-pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake. Because of your relationship with him, you're united to him. You belong to him. You're in him. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Because of my view of Christ, because you being in him, God, for Christ's sake, because of the righteousness he worked out as our covenant head. I love it when he said to John the Baptist, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now what that means is this. When Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, so did John the Baptist. And so did Todd Neibert. And so did every believer to ever live. We all fulfilled in Christ. We fulfilled all righteousness. His righteousness is our personal righteousness before God. Because of the shedding of his blood and the satisfaction his blood made. I love to think about this. How satisfied was God with what his son did? How infinitely satisfied was God with what his son did? That's the same place me and you find satisfaction in, what God finds satisfaction in. The perfect sacrifice of his son, where he put away sin. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Not will forgive, but hath forgiven. Believer, your sins are all forgiven sins. All of them have been forgiven. This forgiveness is continuous. This forgiveness is free. There's nothing you do to get God to respond to you, so he'll do this. This forgiveness is full. All sins are forgiven. This forgiveness is eternal. It's something that you had before time began in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why it's so sure. This is not just something that was accomplished in time, but it was accomplished in eternity. And it's a divine forgiveness. Now, what do I mean by that? A divine forgiveness. Have I ever done you wrong? Don't answer me. I'm trying to make a point. Have I ever done you wrong? Well, if I have, you remember. You may have forgiven me, but you remember. You remember the pain of it. You remember. And the only way you would forget that is if you just went senile or something like that. You know, and you just lost the ability. It wouldn't be because you choose to forget it, because you know that that's the right thing to do. If you forget it, it's because you forgot. I forget stuff all the time. It's not because, you know, I've got a bad memory. I can't remember conversations that took place. There's all kinds of stuff I can't remember. I'm terrible about it. But But here's the thing about the Lord's forgiveness that's so much different than ours. When I stand in glory before my Redeemer, He's not going to remember. He's not going to say, I remember what you did. I remember what you were like. I remember, no, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. And there's a reason for that. It's not because of His forgetfulness. It's because there's nothing there to remember. He so effectually put away my sin that when He looks at me, He's going to look at someone who has never sinned, who has kept God's law perfectly. That's how He forgets. Now that is divine forgiveness. I will be propitious to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50? I'd like you to look at this. Verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now, if there was anything to find, God would find them. Amen? There is none to find. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. God is going to look you over, and there'll be nothing but that which is pleasing in His sight. Now, beloved, anything less than that doesn't do me any good. You know, I remember hearing a preacher talking about how a believer will be judged for his actions here on earth. And he said, I remember he made the statement, but it won't bother you. And I thought, it'd bother me. It'd bother me a whole lot. I don't want anything to do with anything like that. But there won't be anything to judge me for. That's why a believer's not going to be judged according to their works on earth. It's all perfect. It's all righteous. It's all without sin. That's what the Bible calls justification. Now, we looked at this last week, but I got to look at it again because it illustrates this so much, how God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, David is speaking at this time from the position of power. He is the most powerful man in all the earth at this time. Everybody's afraid of David. All the countries round about it, they paid taxes to keep him away from them. I mean, he had political power that Israel had never seen before. The scripture actually says the fear of David fell on every nation. Now, that's where this man was coming from at this time. And David said, is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Back in 1 Samuel 19, if you turn there, no, chapter 20, I'm sorry, chapter 20. Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it to thee, the Lord do so much and more to Jonathan. But if it please my father, talking about Saul, who was David's enemy, to do thee evil, Then I will show it thee, and send thee away, and thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he has been with my father. And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now this happened years and years before 2 Samuel 9. A covenant was made. You're going to show mercy to my children after I'm gone. David now remembers that covenant. He doesn't have anybody to fight. All of his enemies have been defeated. And he remembers that covenant. David said, is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, but he's lame on his feet. You see, you can read where he was lame through a fall. His nurse dropped him and crippled him, and he was lame on both his feet. Now, what can a lame man do for you? He can't work for you. He can't fight for you. All he can be is carried. All this man is going to be is a liability to you. He's not going to be able to add anything to your power, to your kingdom. He's lame on both his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amieliar of Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him. I love that. Fetching grace. King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amieliar of Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. You see, the custom at that time is you kill everybody in the king's house that you've taken place. You've taken his place. You're going to kill everybody. And as far as Mephibosheth knew, it's over for me. He's brought me in here to execute me. I'm of the house of Saul. And he understood that. And David said unto Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? That was his response. Why did he do it? For Christ's sake. I think of God the Father saying, is there any left of the house of Adam that I can show him the kindness of God for Christ's sake? Yeah, there's a bunch. They're lame on both their feet. They can't do anything for you. Well, I'm not doing it because of them. I'm doing it for Jonathan's sake, for Christ's sake. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, what a glorious, glorious thought for Christ's sake. God does what he does for Christ's sake. He's not looking for anything out of you. He does what he does for Christ's sake. Now, are you happy about that? I'm happy about that. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. Now, if you and I would learn to pray, we would use in our prayer that which has the most power with God. What has the most power with God? Christ's sake. Will you do this for Christ's sake? That is what has most power with God. Not will you do this because I need it. Will you do this because I promise I'll do that. If you do this, I'll stop doing that. No, you pray for Christ's sake. If we would try to come in on the footing of our own merit, our own resolves, our own promises, all we would do is insult Him. You believe that? Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 25:11, David says, "For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great." My iniquity is great, but Your name is greater. For Thy name's sake. Here's a powerful argument to God in prayer. For Thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 79:9, the psalmist said, "Take away our sins for Thy name's sake." You know, I want my sins taken away, don't you? I want them just lifted off of me to where they're not mine anymore. And psalmist says, "Take away our sins for Thy name's sake." Psalm 143:11, "Quicken me, O Lord." Evidently he felt dead. "Quicken me, O Lord, for Thy name's sake." Jeremiah 14:21, "Do not abhor us for Thy name's sake." I want you to turn to this one. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. We would all do well to look at this prayer quite often of Daniel's in Daniel chapter 9. And he says in verse 16, "O Lord," Daniel 9:16, "O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary that's desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear, open Thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by Thy name. For we do not present our supplications before Thee for our righteousnesses, but for Thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Oh, defer not for Thy own sake." That is for Christ's sake. I love what David said in Psalm 23. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now here's really our only plea in prayer. For Christ's sake. And I hope, for Christ's sake, has power with us. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 10. This really is our motive for obedience and service, for Christ's sake. Verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake." That's the only reason that's needed. For my sake. the same shall find it. Turn to Matthew 16. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake. Is there any sacrifice too great for Christ's sake? Is there anything too much for Christ's sake? Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Be the best citizen. I'm serious. Be the best citizen for the Lord's sake. Be the best employee for the Lord's sake. Be the best employer for the Lord's sake. Be the best parent for the Lord's sake. Be the best spouse for the Lord's sake. Be the best friend for the Lord's sake. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I love what Paul said in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it's given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. Would you find that a great privilege to be allowed? And I know all of us are chicken out apart from the grace of God. I know that. But would you find it a privilege of grace that you don't deserve to be allowed to suffer for his sake, to be persecuted because of his gospel? Paul said in Romans 8:36, we are killed all the day long for thy sake. The Lord said, you shall be hated of all men for my sake. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now here's the point. Here's the only reason that's needed for a motive for obedience, for the obedience itself, for Christ's sake. If I'm doing it for any other reason, it's a wrong reason. For Christ's sake. This is the most powerful thing there is with God. He forgives you for Christ's sake. This is the most powerful thing there is with any believer. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there are so many things you could tell about what people have done for Christ's sake. I've read of men who have willingly gone into leper colonies to preach the gospel to the lepers, knowing that they would get that disease and die of it. They did it for Christ's sake. They didn't do it for a higher reward in heaven. They didn't do it to earn some kind of higher position. They did it for Christ's sake. I think of Mary breaking that costly alabaster box of ointment upon the Lord and anointing his body. I can imagine how that room must have smelled at that time. The odor filled everywhere. And some men criticized her. I know Judas was the instigator of it, but some men criticized her for doing that. This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Why is she doing this? The Lord said, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. That's what a good work is. As a matter of fact, that's the only time the Lord ever calls a work a good work. It was extravagant. It was done just for His glory. It was done for His sake. That's why she did this. What God does for Christ's sake, may the Lord cause us, me and you, to do what we do for Christ's sake. No other reason. And oh, may we be found in Him. Leave you with this thought. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You that salvation is for His sake and for His glory. How we thank You that You've made us see this and rejoice in it and not want it to be any other way. And Lord, we're so sinful, so selfish, so self-centered that we will not act on such a high, glorious motive as doing what we do for Christ's sake, except that You enable us to. And Lord, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, for Christ's sake, enable us to act, to live for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Mac, could you lead us in a closing hymn?